Well, what is the most memorable day of your life? What day is that day that you say, wow, what a day? Everyone has that day imprinted on their mind. Everybody has that day of remembrance. Not that day where you say, just another day, but that day. The day that is so unique, so powerful, so distinct, so imprinted and stamped on your minds. Now, I suppose that the married women in here are going to ask their spouses on the way home, so honey, what was your favorite day? And you'd better say, the day I married you, honey. Wise man. But for some of you, that day may not be a day of joy, elation, and celebration. It may be a day of pain, of suffering, and of sorrow. And this morning, we're going to look at a day to remember for David that he will never forget. The day that God's providential hand was all over it. And I want us to walk us through this day to remember. So if you would, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 54 through chapter 18, verse 4. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." The king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Question: what made this day so remarkable for David? Well, first, let's go back earlier that day to David's departure from Bethlehem to the decapitation of Goliath. You remember David sets out early in the morning toward the Valley of Elah, where the armies of the Philistines are on one side and the army of the nation of Israel is on the other. And they're at a standstill. Do you remember that? And he's working for DoorDash here. He's delivering bread to his brothers, his three brothers on the front line, and he's bringing cheeses to give to the commanding officers because the commanding officers are watching his brothers. You want to make sure that they're taken well care of. But upon arriving at the Valley of Elah, David hears the war cry, and he leaves the bread and the cheeses with the keeper of the baggage. And he finds his three brothers. And when David finds them, he hears Goliath's taunting, his mockery, his blasphemy for the first time. And I want us to look at this, please. Verse 23 of chapter 17. It's at the end. As he talked with them, these were his brothers, behold, the champion, Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. David heard him. You know, everyone had heard him previously, did they not? For 40 days, twice per day, in the morning and the evening, Goliath would come out and taunt the nation. But David here heard him. And David then investigates and looks into the rewards of the victor, and he displays a theocentric mindset. And I want us to look at this as well. This is in verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Saul somehow receives word that David inquires about the rewards and David's tremendous faith as well, and he subsequently summons David before himself. And you'll remember David submits his resume to Saul on why he's the man to go out and fight Goliath. Goliath is just a wild beast, just like the lion and just like the bear. David will strike down Goliath just like he did to the lion and the bear. And he's going to do this because just as the lion and the bear threatened his sheep, so in the same way, the nation of Israel is God's sheep, God's people, and David is going to be a shepherd again. And you'll remember David tried on Saul's armor, but it was rejected. And you may have seen, as we saw last week, all of the pictures of this small, little, noodled size David. That's not the picture that Scripture gives here. It says here in chapter 17, verse 39, it says, "He tried in vain to go, for he had not tested it." And so David finally meets Goliath armed with 5 stones, a sling, and his shepherd staff. Now, once the verbal altercations and the words ceased, David took out 1 stone, he placed it in his sling, he released the baseball-sized projectile. It struck Goliath in the forehead. It most likely shattered his glabella and his frontal lobe. It sank in there. Goliath fell face down. And then for good measure, David took out Goliath's sword, which was still in its sheath, and cut off his head. The Philistines are now fleeing westward about 10 miles to 2 of their 5 cities, to Gath and Ekron. That's what's happened so far. Point number 2. What a day, by the way, right? What a day. This is a remarkable day as well for David because of the inquisitiveness of Saul and Abner. Now, I wasn't going to include this, but I'm going to because I think some of you are going to have questions. So this point may actually be more of interest than it was of David, but I think David may have been a bit curious, possibly, about why Saul seems a bit curious. So, David can fill in the gaps that we can't. So, I'd like to look at this verse 55 through 58, and I'd like to read it. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Question. Why does Saul ask whose son he was? Now, notice, he doesn't ask what the name of David was. Do you see that? Saul wants to know who the father of this young boy is. Do you see that? Right? So why does Saul inquire whose son this is? First, he may want Abner to become comfortable with David and his family. And the narrator knows this looking into the future because David is going to shortly serve as the commander of thousands. And Abner, who is Saul's cousin, is going to have a struggle of power later on in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel against David in the near future. And so the narrator here is prepping us for future conflicts. Another option is Saul is advanced in years. And typically, usually what happens as folks advance in years, what's the first to go? You said it, their memory. I didn't say it. Good. Their memory is the first to go. Now again, Saul here seems to be unfamiliar with who David's father is, not David himself. Now, even though Saul never calls David by his name, you'll notice from verses 55 through 58, he uses these words. He says, youth, in verse 56, he says, boy, and then when David is summoned before him, he says, young man. Now, parents do the same thing with their children, don't they? Right? A father may say, come here, boy. Or, what did you say, young man? You know your child by name, but you may use different names. And in the same way here, Saul calls David a youth, a boy, and a young man. Okay? Now, there are reasons why, just as a side note, in verse 56, the ESV reads, inquires whose son the boy is. The boy here, it's actually a bad translation. It should read young man. Okay? So bottom line is that Saul wants to know whose father this young man is. Why? So he can give the proper rewards. Right? And the rewards were the exemption status, and also hand in marriage. So let's walk through the timeline here for those of you who are point by point, who can follow along. First timeline. David is summoned before Saul as a musician. Do you remember that? Chapter 16, verse 22. Okay? And he summoned before him to calm Saul's oppression of the evil spirit. Remember that? Saul loves David, and Saul employs David both as a private musician and as his armor bearer. Okay? Look at chapter 17, verse 15, please. David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Do you see that? So David would serve in Saul's court as a musician whenever Saul would have these breakouts. And he was also Saul's armor bearer as well. Now, look back at verse 11 of chapter 17. When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David seems surprised as though he doesn't know who Goliath is. And so most likely it's been at least 40 days from the last time that David has served Saul. That's him as a musician. But David, as an armor bearer, is Saul fighting? No, he's not fighting. He's greatly afraid. Now, if you go down to verse 19, it says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." Typically, in 1 Samuel, you see Saul as the king taking advantage of the victories of his men. You'll remember back in chapter 13, when Jonathan fought against the Philistines, Saul was victorious. So I think in the same way here, Saul is receiving victory here for what his troops do. So David is serving Saul part time, and he comes back and forth to help his father on the farm. Okay? Now, turn to chapter 18, verse 2. This is why I think everything is chronological, so we can leave this and then move on. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. "And Saul took him," that is David, do you see it? "That day," do you see it? "That day, and would not let him return to his father's house." So, if Saul had not permitted David to return to his father's house after the slaying of Goliath, you can't have David serving in the presence of Saul and coming back and forth to shepherd his father's sheep afterwards. So chapters 16 through 18, for the most part, is chronological. Okay? Now, as a side note, I know some of you are thinking this. After David cut off Goliath's head, you notice that David, in verse 54, he put Goliath's armor in his tent. Do you see that? Fascinating. He takes Goliath's armor, but he rejects Saul's. And we learn here that David most likely brought with him a pop-up tent. Okay. But he's walking all over the place with Goliath's head in his hand. Just another walk in the park here. David seems very familiar with the type of fighting this day. He must have been pretty strong as well to put Goliath's, at least coat of mail, right, in his tent. Weighs 126 pounds. Abner finds David, summons David before Saul, and David here has Goliath's head, decapitated head, in his hand, just talking. And no one seems to be surprised. He's just another day. Just a conversation. And Abner and Saul don't really seem too surprised by this. So all of those stories and all of those pictures of David and Goliath, especially David coming before Abner and Saul, David's supposed to have Goliath's decapitated head in his hand. Here's a little kid's story, so we can understand why they leave it out. But David seems to know the customs of this day. No one told him to cut off Goliath's head. He did that. Now, verse 54 is puzzling because it informs us that David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, Jerusalem at this time was under the control of the Jebusites. David brought Goliath's head, possibly that day, maybe it was that day, or maybe it was later, a few days later, I don't know how long he would have Goliath's head, but at some point, I think sooner than later, he brought Goliath's head to Jerusalem as a means of intimidating the Jebusites. Okay? And most likely what he did was he would have mounted Goliath's head on a spear as a demonstration that Israel is to be feared. Jerusalem is going to be the first major city that David attacks when he's king in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. Okay. Jerusalem as well is the major city in the frontier that separates the northern and the southern tribes. And we're going to see next week that David actually is successful with uniting both the northern and the southern tribes the first time since the Civil War in Judges chapter 18 through 20. It's fascinating. Good. So no one knows how long after David spoke with Abner and Saul that he took Goliath's head to Jerusalem, but I don't think that he was walking around too long with Goliath's head. And we can talk about that during ABF, okay? Point number three. So not only did all of this happen in one day, not only did David talk with Saul two separate times, the decapitation, all of this, but point number three, a new friendship and a new covenant was established on that day. Now, Jonathan, at the very least, witnessed and saw David going out to meet Goliath and perhaps the verbal altercation. Okay? But notice that Jonathan here initiates this friendship and covenant. It's very important. David doesn't do it. Jonathan does it. Look at verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking, you see that as soon? Don't get confused with the chapter and verses. So the reason the text is 55 through chapter 18, verse 3 through verse 4 is because all of this happens within the same day. Possibly with the exception of verse 54. But as soon as he finished speaking to Saul, who is the he? The he is the David. So the end of chapter 17 into the beginning of chapter 18 is still one conversation. Do you see that? As soon as he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Wow. First, the souls were knit to one another. This is the same expression that's used to describe Jacob's soul being knit to his son Benjamin. It describes a union and it describes a common bond that is based on an indivisible truth. Okay? See, because David and Jonathan had a lot in common, did they not? Right? They were both courageous. And they were both capable young men who possessed an extraordinary and profound faith in God. Right? Both of them each had initiated faith-motivated attack against a superior army that resulted in a great victory. Jonathan sees in David a brother who was like-minded. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Wow. This love here, it refers to a political love, as opposed to a sexual or emotional love. Now, I didn't know this before studying this passage, but higher and lower critics attack this portion of Scripture. And they claim that David had a unique relationship with Jonathan. And just so we're clear here, this word here, love, is the same word that is used in chapter 16, verse 21, regarding the love that Saul had towards David. This word is the same word that's used to describe Hiram, the king of Tyre, had towards David. Now, there's nothing sexually here between David and Jonathan, okay? The Hebrew word ahav here is used, and ahav is not sexual in nature. Because if it was, it would have been the word yada. Now, yada is used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 25 regarding, and Adam knew Eve and bore a son, Cain, chapter 4, verse 1. And then verse 25, Adam knew Eve and bore a son, Seth. Right? That knowing, yada, knowing, is also used in Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. Remember when Lot takes the two visitors into his house and the whole city bangs on the door and they say, open up, we want to know with these men. That's sexual in nature. And you'll remember as well, Lot, as a very bad father, offers his two daughters who have not known anyone. That knowing is sexual. Bottom line is this. There's nothing about knowing here. The loving here is a political love. It's a type of love that's between two people who share common interests. Okay? So, in love, Jonathan established a covenant with David. Now, this covenant was through the gifts, extraordinary gifts, extravagant gifts. You'll notice what Jonathan gave him. This is verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him. He gave it to David and his armor and his sword, his bow and his belt. Jonathan is renouncing his position as prince and has symbolically given it to David. And Jonathan is unaware that Saul has already forfeited his future kingship back in chapter 13 at Gilgal. Do you remember that? But beyond even the gifts, the covenant here includes preserving and protecting each other. And we're going to see later on that when both Saul and Jonathan are killed by the Philistines, David is going to take care of his family. But I want us to notice as well David's humility towards Jonathan. And this is where we're going to get very practical. David has a greater faith than Jonathan, does he not? Jonathan said, perhaps, in chapter 14, verse 6, when both him and his armor bearer were going to scale the mountain, he said, perhaps the Lord is going to give them into our hands. David, on the other hand, says, look, Goliath's head is going to be cut off. I'm going to be the one who does it. And then the birds of the air and the beasts of the field are going to have an all-you-can-eat buffet on Goliath's body and the Philistines. Okay? David never rebukes Jonathan for his lack of faith. His lack of faith in fighting Goliath. You notice that? David didn't say, Jonathan, you coward. You're a coward. You should have been the second one to fight Goliath. Your father first, and then you. You're a coward. You have no faith. I'm not entering into a covenant with you. But there is so much humility. Do you see this in here? There is so much humility, so much gentleness. And it's inspiring. And that's how we should be with others who have weak faith. Learn from David this morning. Not only that, but David gains a friend. Listen to what one commentator said, and I quote, as the trials began, God gave David the precious gift of a friend. A faithful friend is a strong defense in adversity, a soothing medicine when one is deeply wounded. Men need friends well chosen from the number who love the Lord, end quote. Men need friends well chosen by God. All of you have friends. Some of you have more friends than others. But all of you have friends. And the longer you've walked with the Lord, the closer you get with those who are like-minded, and the farther you get from those who aren't. I want you to think of all the friends you've had all your life. Think about when you were in elementary school, middle school, high school. Think of when the Lord saved you. Think of how many friends you had who were both believers and unbelievers, regenerate and unregenerate. Think about that. Think of all the friends you've had over the years, but in particular, the unbelievers. And then I want you to think about what happened after God saved you, how many years have gone by, and where you are now. And I suppose, and this should be the case, that you have fewer, closer, unbelieving friends than you did when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And the reason is this, because it is natural for light to rejoice with light. Okay? The Lord brings in brothers and sisters into your life in the Lord to help you, to strengthen you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to rebuke you. All of it. The Lord uses friends for sanctification. You can't sharpen iron with chaff, can you? You can't melt dross in frozen water. Godly friends are a precious gift from the Lord. And if you have any of them this morning, you thank him for them. Jonathan was a popular man prior to this battle. You know that, right? In one battle, David's popularity and fame surpassed and eclipsed Jonathan's. And Jonathan had no problem renouncing his position, his title, his fame, his popularity to a man with greater faith. Envy, resentment, and hatred, listen very carefully, springs from worldly and selfish priorities. Are you a man or a woman who quickly becomes jealous or envious of someone when they receive praise instead of you? Are you quick to think to yourself, some of you are bold and ask, but as we examine the deep recesses of the heart, are any of you saying to yourself, well, what about me? Much of our jealousy is rooted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it can even happen when we're around other believers. Godly love, true godly love, is concerned for the glory of God, period. Period. And it will never oppose the labor of others based on race, ethnicity, class, or status. Where sin would see an enemy, faith sees a friend. Faith sees someone who is like-minded. Listen to what one pastor notes. Pastor in 1888, he says, and I quote, "There's no hint of jealousy from Jonathan. David is the greater man with the greater faith. But never were hands so cordially grasped. Never were congratulations more warmly uttered. Is there anything as beautiful as a beautiful heart? Those of you who are self-seeking and self-pleasing, look at Jonathan and be ashamed." Point number four, what made this day a day to remember? Well, the robe was given. There has been a motif so far in the story in which the greater and the more powerful positionally man served and gave to the younger one and the least powerful one, right? You remember Saul offered his armor to David. Goliath did. He was dead. But Goliath's armor was offered to David. And now Jonathan offers his armor and his armory to David. Do you see that? It's from the greater to the lesser. This robe here that Jonathan gives to David in verse 4 has been a prominent motif in 1 Samuel. Samuel, you remember, was marked out as he was serving Eli. You remember that? He was marked out by the robe that his mother Hannah made for him. You remember that? Saul tore Samuel's robe. In chapter 24, verse 4, David is going to cut Saul's robe. Right? Clothing is a mark of status. Robe is a mark of status. Jonathan is passing over his badge of rank to David, and he acknowledges that David is going to assume the throne. Now, all of this, brothers and sisters, happened in one day. Amen. But something else happened on one day, 2,000 years ago. What a day. What a day to remember. There was another day 2,000 years ago. And on that day, the God-man Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. The God-man bearing the sin of humanity on himself. On that day, on that cross, Christ became all anguish so that you might have unceasing joy. He assumed on himself infinite punishment that was due. He was considered an enemy so that you might be welcomed as a friend. He was wounded that you might be healed. He was tormented that you might be comforted. He wept so that on that great day, on judgment day, you will not have to weep. He groaned in pain so that you might have endless song. He experienced reproach and rejection so you could be welcomed in as a friend. On that cross, he died so that you can live. But there's more. Jonathan clothed David because David was worthy. David was the greater man with the greater faith. And we, in faith, have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because we are worthy, but because we are unworthy. We have the greater clothing than even David. On that cross, Jesus Christ stripped himself to clothe us. He emptied himself to enrich us. He did more than Jonathan did. Jonathan didn't take our rags of sin upon himself. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. But there's another day that all of us share. It is that day of salvation for you, if you are in Christ. Do you remember that day? Some of you can remember that specific moment when you heard the message, when your friend shared the good news. Maybe even it was on your bed. Many of us remember that day. What a day! All of us here may not share that specific day, but that day of regeneration, of salvation, getting us on the narrow path, that is something that unites all of us, that all of us share as the body of Jesus Christ. All of us share that day when our sins were forgiven, when we were welcomed as friends. All glory be to God when he died for you. You.
All glory to God when he clothed you in his righteousness through faith.
One other thing as well. David, in being clothed in Jonathan's robe, is now an heir to the throne. And all of us are heirs, co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the better friend than anybody here has right now and ever will have. The mother who holds the child at her breast will tell that young infant, I will never leave you. I will always be here. And it is typical that the children bury their parents. It is a promise that is not kept. A friend, best friend growing up, who may or may not be in the Lord, will hurt you. They will betray you. And even the best of friends will become a disappointment. But Jesus is a friend of sinners. He will be with you even to the end of the age. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that we're able to look at your text. And again, we see not just a clothing from the greater to the lesser positionally in our text, but we also see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It was a greater chasm that he crossed, was an atonement, was a propitiation, it was the expiation, all of that was part of us being declared righteous in your sight. And so we're thankful for that day when our sins were washed away. So we ask, as we leave this morning, throughout our week, that it would be pressed upon our mind. We should live lives of gratitude for you, for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing together.